is Wednesday. The weather for Wausau, Veterans Day today, mostly sunny with a high near 56. Tonight, partly cloudy with a low around 30. Thursday, partly sunny with a high near 54. Currently in Wausau, fair skies, 27 degrees at 9 o'clock. Scripture verse by verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we continue our verse by verse study through the Bible. And we have been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and we come today in our study to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We pick it up in verse 17. But first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And as I said, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Picking up our study in verse 17, let's begin as we always do with prayer. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as I have said in the past, it's good if you have your own copy of Scripture, if you can follow along with me going verse by verse. Remember, that's how I always teach it, verse by verse. You can follow right along in your Bible and see what the text says. Today I'm using the New International Version, which is the version that I usually use here. But we pick it up in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, right where we left off last time, and it reads, "Nevertheless," now he's talking to Christians, remember, this is the Apostle Paul talking to Christians. He says, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches." And what Paul is saying is, be yourself in the Lord. Be yourself in the Lord. Don't give in to pressure to be someone that you are not. Just go with how the Lord has made you and how the Holy Spirit has gifted you personally. Don't try to be like somebody else. He's made you unique. And just be content with who you are in the Lord. Verse 18. "Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised." And that's a reference to being Jewish or non-Jewish. And what he is saying is, if you're a Christian, it really doesn't matter. And as far as the Old Testament, rituals and ceremonies are concerned, they are out of date. They are irrelevant as far as Christianity is concerned. Don't give them a second thought if you're a Christian. Verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts." And so he's saying, don't be concerned about things that aren't an issue with God. A lot of times Christians get all, you know, strung out over things that don't even matter to God. You want to know what God wants? God wants us to obey him. He wants us to obey him, to be totally dedicated to him out of appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what's important to God. And that's what we Christians should be concerned about. Verse 20. "Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so." There's nothing wrong with trying to improve your situation. Nothing wrong with that at all. But it's not the end of the world if you can't. You know, put everything in perspective. You know, look at everything in light of eternity. The important thing is that you know Christ and that you are saved. Far and away, that's the most important thing. And so if your circumstances don't change, just accept it as being from God and just seek to be used by Christ right where you are. And if your circumstances can change for the better, well, that's fine too. But until they do, just keep serving God where you are and be content. Verse 22. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Jesus evens everything out. There are no superstars in the kingdom of heaven. There are no people who are more important than other people in the kingdom of heaven. Not the way God looks at it. And back in the days when Paul wrote this, the first century in the Roman Empire, they were slaves. And a lot of these slaves were coming to Christ. And a lot of the masters were coming to Christ too. And so slaves, masters, today employees, employers, we all have the same boss. Basically, we all have the same boss, and that is Jesus. So it doesn't matter what our lot in life is. We're servants of Christ. That makes us all even. Verse 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And that's the thing to remember. We were bought at a price. Now, you and I, we may have to obey certain people. If we have a supervisor at work or a boss, or, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to obey the government leaders and all this stuff. So we might have to obey certain people because of their position. But even in our obedience to these people who have authority of us over us, we should be serving Jesus Christ. In our obedience to them, we should be serving Jesus Christ. The Bible says, do all things for the glory of God. Verse 24. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. And so what he is saying is that God is honored when his people are content. Again, if you have an opportunity to better yourself, that's fine. But if you don't, it's not the end of the world. Just be content in whatever situation you are in right now and serve the Lord the best you can. And trust that he has you there for some reason. There are no accidents with God's people. 25. Now about virgins, and that's a reference to young girls. Now about virgins, young unmarried girls, by the way. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And the Apostle Paul's words were trustworthy because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's why they're in the Bible. The Bible is our trustworthy message from God. Verse 26. He says, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. It was not easy being a Christian in first century Rome. Not easy at all. So what he is saying is that you believers, you shouldn't be overly concerned about the things of this world. Verse 27, he says, are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. In other words, here it is again. Try to be content in whatever state you're in. A Christian's primary focus should be on staying close to Jesus Christ. And in the process of doing that, make wise decisions and make the most of the circumstances that come their way. That should be the main focus. Now, if God brings somebody, if you're single and God brings somebody your way that you connect with and you want to get married, that's fine. You know, but if he doesn't, well, okay. Again, be content in the circumstances that you are in right now and serve the Lord where you're at. Verse 28, he says, but if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, again, young lady, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want you to spare this, I want you to be spared from this, is what he is saying. Now, this goes back to what he said a couple of verses earlier. It wasn't easy being a Christian in that time period, in that culture. And the fact of the matter is, the single life is a simpler life. If a person has a gift of being single, you know, if God gives a person that gift of celibacy, well, that's the way to go if you're a Christian. Marriage brings extra blessings, but it also brings extra responsibilities, extra stress. And then he says in verse 29, what I mean, excuse me, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, and those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. In other words, do what you have to do and live your life, but keep your focus on Jesus and keep your focus on eternity. What he's saying is, in all of your doing, do not lose sight of the fact that Jesus must be first in importance, because all the stuff of this world that people think is so important is going to be gone one day, gone and forgotten. So just keep an eternal perspective on things. Verse 32. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. And that's true. An unmarried person can focus completely on God if they want to. They have more time to give to the work of Christ. They have more time to give to studying the Word of God, to prayer. They aren't as tied down as a married person. A lot more freedom if you're single. Verse 33. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. So married women and married men have to be concerned about being good husbands and being good wives and maybe being good mothers and fathers too if they have children. And that's the way God would have it be. That's the proper role for husbands and wives. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that their interests, if they are Christians, are divided, and they don't have as much time to devote to the Lord. Verse 35. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, God's not telling Christians not to get married. Don't misunderstand his words here. But he is pointing out the pluses and the minuses of being married or being single. And both are good, depending on what God has called you to be and how he has called you to be. You know what? It is 9:12. I think we'll take our break. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. Please listen to this. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Wasps that cannot tell a lie. Learn about them next on today's Creation Moments. Now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Nothing wrong with that.
Colonies of paper wasps consist entirely of female wasps who are ordered according to a strict hierarchy. After mating, females fight each other for dominance in the colony. Those who prove to be the better fighters have more dominance. Well, this means that they can spend more time egg-laying and less time working. Researchers studying paper wasps found, however, that the situation was more complicated than that. They observed that the stronger fighters generally had more black splotches on their face than the weaker fighters. To test if the black markings were related to hierarchy, researchers painted some of the wasps' face to make them look higher or lower in the hierarchy than they really were. Researchers found that the rest of the colony would not tolerate the social imposters. Those who were caught lying about their status were harassed continually by the others. And this was true whether their faces showed them in a higher or lower status than they really were. Researchers also found that a few wasps had mutated so that their faces inaccurately signaled their status, and they were also attacked. The scientists concluded that the wasps' face coloring accurately predicted their strength. While sin entered the world through the temptation of the father of lies, God's standard is the truth. Those who love God's truth will seek to reflect truth in their lives.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment. proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
And with fair skies, it's 32 degrees in Wausau at 9:15. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. We are currently studying the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 7, and now I got to remember where we left off. Chapter 7, verse 35, I guess, is where we left off. So we'll pick it up in verse 36. It reads, "If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married." And so if you're walking with the Lord, and you believe it's right for you to get married, then get married. That's fine with God. Again, don't let somebody else try to tell you what's right for you. The important thing is that you stay close to Jesus yourself. You stay in the Word, you stay in prayer, you keep that relationship with Christ where it should be, and His Holy Spirit will lead you the way He wants to lead you. It might not be how He leads somebody else, but it'll be how He leads you, and you'll know it. Verse 37. "But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing." Marriage is a personal issue for a Christian. And God wants every Christian to make up his or her own mind about what's right for them. Verse 38. "So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry does even better." Better. Not because it's morally superior, but better because, like he said earlier, those who are single have more flexibility when it comes to serving the Lord. Verse 39. "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord." Very important principle. No Christian should ever marry a non-Christian. That's really the only, that's the only reason I would not marry. I performed a lot of marriages in my life. The only people that I would not marry would be if one is a Christian and one is not. But that, because that clearly violates a command of God. Verse 39, no, actually verse 40. "In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God." So, again, it all comes down to personal preference. A single Christian who's sold out to God can be a very happy and very spiritually fruitful servant of Christ and have a good life in the will of God. All right, now we come to chapter 8, and he really shifts gears here. He says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Nothing wrong with knowledge. But knowledge without having Jesus Christ as your Lord can lead to sinful pride. Unsanctified knowledge can make a person think that they're better than others. You've met people like that. I've met people like that. I lived down in Madison for a long time. And a lot of people like that. A lot of very intelligent, highly educated people. Nothing wrong with that. But there's some arrogance there a lot of times. Not with all of them. I'm not saying that all of them. But, you know, knowledge does tend to puff up, especially if a person doesn't know the Lord. On the other hand, love will cause a person to treat others as if they are more important than themselves. So it's completely different. You have a lot of knowledge without the love of Jesus Christ, and you tend to think you're better than others. But if you have love, then you tend to think others should be treated better than you are. And Jesus had knowledge and love, which of course is the perfect combination. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know." The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Kind of a puzzling statement. Let me try to unscramble it for you. We may have knowledge as Christians, but even the most devoted Christian, we don't know exactly how to use that knowledge in a Christ-honoring way all the time. Let me put it to you this way. What I'm saying is no one, no Christian, no matter how devoted we are to Jesus Christ, is perfect enough to live out their knowledge the right way every single time. Verse 3. But the man who loves God is known by God. Now, this might be the most important verse that we look at today. The man who loves God is known by God. Say, is it important to be known by God? Yeah, it's important. Jesus said on Judgment Day, he's going to say to a bunch of religious people, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, because I never knew you. So, is it important to know God? Is it important that God knows us? It's extremely important. Loving God is better than knowing a lot. Loving God, according to verse 3, shows that God knows us. And that's important because on Judgment Day, like I said, Jesus is going to send all who don't know him to hell. Christianity is not about belonging to a certain church or going through certain religious rituals. It's about a personal relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship more than it is about religion. Christianity is a religion, but it's a relationship. And so if you love God, that's an indication that God knows you. Verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. Idolaters back in the first century used to offer food to their idols. And then as part of their worship service, they'd sit down and they'd eat that food that was offered to their false god. What they didn't realize was that their gods were nothing. They weren't real. They were just make-believe. And the food they offered meant nothing because the gods were nothing. So now a lot of these people who practice this idolatry were becoming Christians. And it says in verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, and there are many gods. Of course, they're all make-believe gods. They're not real, which is what he is saying. Because listen to verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. And so among all the pretend gods stands the one true God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only God, the one and only Creator. Jesus is the one and only Savior. You say, you're being narrow, Moret. Yeah, I'm being narrow, because that's the nature of truth. And I'm just giving you as the word, I'm giving you the word of God as God gave it, verse by verse. Verse 7, but not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. So there were Christians who didn't quite get the fact that the idols that they used to worship were nothing. They didn't get it. And so for that reason, they would never eat meat. They would never buy meat, for example, from a marketplace if that meat had been previously offered to an idol. They wouldn't do that because they saw that as worshiping a rival god to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they wouldn't do that. And if they did do it, their conscience would really, it would really be offended. Verse 8. He goes on to say this, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Food is a non-issue to God. An idol is nothing. So if you want to eat a steak that's been offered to an idol, it doesn't matter to God. All you're doing is eating meat. Verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. In other words, he's saying, and this is a message to all Christians of every age, don't do something because it isn't objectively sinful. Before you do anything, make sure that a weak, uninformed Christian won't be hurt by your actions. Verse 10. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? Don't do anything that would cause an uninformed, weak Christian to violate his or her conscience, is what he is saying again. And you know, the thing that this uninformed Christian does, it may not be sinful at all. It may be perfectly fine in the eyes of God, but if it goes against their conscience and they do it, well, then for them, it is a sin. Verse 11. So he's saying, don't be a part of anything that would lead a Christian to do something that would go against their conscience. That's the principle here. Verse 11. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Exercising our freedom in Christ in front of a Christian who can't handle that freedom could cause them to imitate us, even though it would violate their conscience. And that would be a sin. See? And that would hurt their walk with the Lord. It might even destroy their walk with the Lord. Send their faith into a tailspin. It happens. Verse 12. He says, when you sin against your brother, your weak brother in this way, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. We've got to be very careful as Christians. If by exercising our Christian freedom we hurt a weak Christian, then our freedom has become something that is bad. If we're not willing to sacrifice our rights and our freedom for the benefit of a fragile Christian, then we sin against Jesus. See, he's concerned. He's concerned about people. Verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Sin is the worst thing that can happen to anyone, by far. And it's also, of course, a very terrible thing to do to God. Consequently, a Christian should avoid sin and should sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed to help others avoid that sin as well. If you have any questions or comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse. The address is Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. Your questions, your comments, they are always welcome. Also, if you want more of the Word of God, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website, and that can be found at moret.org. You can study the entire Bible online for free with my audio Bible commentaries. It's there for your benefit, your spiritual growth. That address again, let me spell it for you. MERET.org. Again, MERET.org. The Scripture Verse by Verse website. Take advantage of it. That's why I made it. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 o'clock. My name is Michael Moret. The name of this program is Scripture Verse by Verse. Until tomorrow, so long, everyone.